We believe that the Scriptures teach that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That it is a progressive work, begun in regeneration and carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called into a life of separation from worldly and sinful practices. It is accomplished by the study of the Word of God, prayer, watchfulness, self-denial, self-examination, and the practice of all godly exercises and duties. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Sanctification. I am saved. I was saved, in fact. In a sense, I am being saved, and in another sense, I will be saved. Saved from the penalty. Happened quite a number of years ago, the penalty of sin. Being saved from the power of sin. I think that's what we're talking about when we think of sanctification. And one day I will be saved from the very presence of sin, just like Bob's friend Bob has been. Freed. But the desire is here within me now to be holy. There's a desire in my heart to live for God. And I think we should have that desire. Maybe we shouldn't be too surprised when we fall short. But there are two types of Christians. We studied a bit about them in Sunday school this morning. And for the message this morning, I thought of the casual Christian and the committed Christian. And so many Christians today are just kind of casual Christians. And after all, we think, when I was introduced to Jesus and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, what were my expectations? Well, basically, when I was a child of about 6 years old, I didn't want to go to hell. That was a good reason to become a Christian, wasn't it? But it shouldn't be the only part of the Christian life. I shouldn't be continuing in my walk with God about 55 years later thinking, well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord. And that could be very true, couldn't it? Because we know that there are baby Christians who stay baby Christians for 50 years. But there should be a desire in us to be more than that. We have mighty men of valor in the Old Testament. We should have mighty men of valor in the New Testament times. Jesus in John chapter 13 found a teachable moment after dinner. It says in John 13, starting with verse 5, then he, Jesus, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. There was a central message that Jesus wanted to get across to his disciples that day. And that was the lesson of humility. As they came into that room that day, Jesus and the 12, it was customary that the person lowest in the pecking order would take the basin and the towel, and that he would go from person to person and he would wash their feet and dry their feet. And Jesus' real lesson for them that day was that they should humble themselves before one another and that they should take the basin with the water, that they should take the towel, and that they should wash each other's feet. But Peter, being very naive, said, no, Jesus, don't wash my feet. And it was one of those teachable moments where Jesus said, if I don't wash them, Peter, you're not one of mine. And then Peter said, well, if you're going to do that, then wash my hands and wash my head and you know, cover the whole thing. And Jesus said, no, because you're clean already. You've been out walking in the world. And so only your feet are dirty. Only your feet, the part of you that comes in contact with the world, needs to be washed. And so he taught us another lesson in that same situation. He taught us a lesson about sanctification. John would say in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so again, spiritually, we have contact with the world. And when we have contact with the world, we sometimes sin. And we need that process of sanctification, of coming clean and being clean. Coming clean is confession. Becoming clean is the work of the Lord as he forgives our sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We need daily cleansing. So the work is progressive in that we have contact with the world, and as we have contact with the world, we need cleansing from our Father. And he will. It's a promise in his word. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come confessing. But this idea of a progressive, does it mean that salvation is only partial in the beginning? Does it mean that I'm not holy before God? No, it doesn't, because it's still by faith. The work of God in our life is not by works, but by faith. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. Paul would say it is from faith to faith in Romans chapter 1. In fact, we see that phrase, the just shall live by faith, four times in the scripture. The first one back in Habakkuk 2:4, behold, he said, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk was having a personal crisis. He was a prophet who was bringing the news of the judgment of God on the people of Judah. Habakkuk had two questions in that little book of three chapters. He said to the Lord, Lord, how can you allow sin to prosper in the nation of Judah? Can't you do something about it? And then when God was going to do something, he had raised up the Babylonians, who are a very wicked nation. Habakkuk's second question was, how are you going to use Babylon, such a wicked nation, to come and destroy your people? He got the answer to his first question, but he didn't like the answer. And so the Lord's first answer to Habakkuk was, the just shall live by faith. The second time it came up was in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here Paul is beginning the greatest systematic theology work that we have in the New Testament. Some have called it the fifth gospel. He goes into great detail why we will face the judgment of God and our relationship with the law in the Old Testament. But even before he gets into that first theological section, he lays down the groundwork and the basis of our salvation. He says here in the beginning of this work on theology, the just shall live by faith. So much pride can be taken on the stands that we take in theology. I'm an Arminian, or I'm a Calvinist, or I am Reformed, or this, that, or the other thing. I have a certain point of theology that I treasure because I think I thought it up myself. You know, all of those things. And he says, no, it's by faith. The importance of faith, even in the midst of theology, to keep us grounded. We come to the Word by faith, and it takes away all of our pride. Then we find it again next in Galatians 3:11. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Christianity had reached a crucial phase when Paul wrote this small letter to the churches in Galatia. It was the tipping point between works and faith. Peter himself had gone to Galatia, and he had been drawn away from the Gentile Christians to fellowship only in separation with those who were descended from Abraham, the Jewish people. And in front of everybody, the Apostle Paul corrected him. He said, you can't do that. You can't go back to the law. The just shall live by faith. And then we find it the last time in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse, you know what comes next? Hebrews chapter 11. The hall of faith. If you wanted to find the greatest examples of those who lived for God in the midst of a sin-filled world, you would have to turn to this 11th chapter. From Abel to the great prophets of the Old Testament, one by one, and then group by group, God laid out for us how these people devoted themselves totally to God. He began the chapter by saying that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Heroes of our faith. But even before the list begins, the just shall live by faith. Sanctification is progressive, and that it's ongoing and upward. Paul would write again to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He would say, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not vain, was it? You see, the work of God has been begun by God, and it will be finished by God. It is God's power in regeneration. It is also God's work in sanctification. We are saints. I'm not sure about this, but I think that in order to be a saint in the Catholic Church, there has to be at least one miraculous event. In your life, was there one miraculous event? Yeah, salvation. Right? So we read from the different letters in the New Testament. To the saints in the Church of Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica. Every place that there was a church, there were saints. And the saints gathered together to worship and serve the Lord. The problem is that we are satisfied to be casual Christians and not committed Christians. What kind of a Christian are you? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already laid, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the day of judgment, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy. And you are the temple. The casual Christian is represented by wood, hay, and straw. Everything that burns up when put to the fire. Rick brought over a man to look at the chimney at the parsonage this week. The chimney is made out of brick, and it's starting to, if you can go out and take a look up and see what it looks like on the outside, it doesn't look any better, maybe a little worse even in the basement of the house. It needs to be redone, and a liner needs to be put in. Someone says in the church said they would like to know if there is a special project that needs to be done. Well, that's a special project that needs to be done. And so the trustees will be taking that up again this coming trustees meeting in a couple of weeks. But you can imagine if Tim had come and said, Rick, I think that what we need to do is take out this section of bricks and I put in two pieces of wood across and I jack it up, and he was explaining it to us. And then what we can do is we'll just take some wood and nail up a little frame down there on the bottom, and that should do. I think, to quote my wise friend Rick, he said, we would like to fix the chimney because it won't have to be fixed again in our lifetime. Now, if it was made out of wood or hay or straw, it would probably have to be done the next week. Especially straw, you wouldn't even be able to take the jacks out. But if we are bricks in the church of Christ or in the temple of God in Christ Jesus, what kind of a brick am I? What kind of a brick are you? Are we bricks that would be pleasing to the Lord? Are we bricks that support and hold up? Could we be a part of those that sit right on the foundation? Or would it be better for us to be way up top where someone can just come and point us up once in a while? Don't we want to be strong Christians? Faithful Christians? That was one of the fruit of the Spirit, wasn't it? Faithfulness. We need to be strong Christians, committed Christians, represented by gold, silver, and precious jewels. Everything that is refined and purified by fire. Paul was in the process of building the church. But the church in Corinth was made of casual Christians, here today and gone tomorrow. Paul was saying that they might make heaven, but they're not the kind of Christian that would make a strong church or a strong temple of God. God wants his church to be strong. He wants us as the bricks that make up that church to be committed. Wednesday afternoon in our prayer meeting, we talk a lot about what we've been reading in our devotions. And I was going to share about Joshua this past week. And then I said, no, I'm going to share it in church on Sunday morning. About the middle of the book in chapter 18, Joshua asked the people of Israel, how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you? When the people came out of Israel, they came to the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord said, go up and take the land. He said, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I'll give you victory as you go. And that generation of people were fearful and said, no, Lord, we don't want to go. We can't go. We're not strong enough. They didn't understand what God was saying. I'll go with you. I'll be with you. And because of their unwillingness, God said, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. And everybody 20 years and older died in the 40 years the people of Israel spent in the wilderness. Now they had come across the Jordan River into the promised land. And God again was going with them and going before them and had given them victories in Jericho and Ai and a number of other cities in that promised land. And many of the people had conquered a part of the land that was allocated to them, but then they had stopped. Maybe they had gotten tired of war and didn't have a will anymore to take land or drive out the people that were already there. And so Joshua now was coming to the nation as a whole and saying to them, how long are you going to wait to take the possession? How long are you going to wait to become the people that God wants you to be? And that's a message for us today, because God has made these promises to us that we can be these mighty men, or like these mighty men of the Old Testament, to receive the promises that God has given to us. So we read on, chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. That wasn't the situation back in chapter 18. But now in chapter 21, that was the case. And then he brought them again to a point of decision. In the last chapter of the book of Joshua, He says again to them, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day as Joshua made that proclamation? We will serve the Lord. And that's how the people responded. We will. We choose who we serve. God has given us the position of saint in His church. But we choose, day by day, moment by moment, what kind of a Christian we want to be. Do I want to be a casual Christian? A part-time Christian? Or do I want to be a committed Christian? The daily choices we make all of the difference in the world. We're going to talk about those choices next Sunday. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would dissatisfy our spirits, that we would not be content with just riding the wave of casual Christianity, but Lord, that we might buck the tide as we walk in this world, that we might come to you for confession and cleansing, that we might seek to walk the road the saints have walked upon, that we might follow the biblical examples of those listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11, that we might be men and women who are solid building blocks in this church, that this church might not be made out of wood, plaster, and siding, but that it may be made of those who gather here in Jesus' name to take the message of the Word of God to a people in need. Bless us as we seek to become these people that you have named saints. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you that we are, because of the blood, whiter than snow. And we pray, Lord, that as we walk in this life, we might walk as you have made us, whiter than snow. Bless us now as we seek to live this life you have provided for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.